Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. We got a real treat for you this hour. Well, a double-pronged treat. We'll talk about the Eucharist. This has become a topic that even the secular media has been talking about in recent months, one that we Catholics definitely need to talk more about and share with one another more about so that we can have, I suppose, a re-embrace and re-commitment to understanding what we encounter when we encounter the Eucharist. So that's one side of the fun we have this hour. We get to talk about the Eucharist. The second side is here to talk with us is the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, Bishop Joseph Strickland. He's also the author of a book for us here at Catholic Answers called Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. Bishop Joseph Strickland, thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks, Cy. Good to be with you again.
We rarely see the secular media taking an interest in the Eucharist, but they have in recent months. And I for a variety of different reasons, many of them political and ideological, but this is the core of our faith and one that we do need to talk about more. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Absolutely. And God works in strange ways. And yes, the motivations for talking about the Eucharist may not be anything really Eucharistic or faith-based, but it opens doors for people. And I love that you are highlighting that, because as people of faith, we need to constantly keep that positive perspective. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's world.
Yeah.
And He opens these doors for us. And how many people have both of us talked to that say, I was atheist and now I'm Roman Catholic?
Oh, yeah.
That happens because of these kinds of conversations. People pick up on things. God has given all of us the ability to learn and to grow. And you never know where the Holy Spirit is going to work in someone's life. And I'm sure we've both heard some wonderful stories of conversion of people that the unexpected happened. They didn't go into whatever situation expecting to be converted to this faith that many times they were actually on a mission to show how off track Catholicism is. And they find themselves drawn, and very often they're drawn to Jesus Christ through his Eucharistic presence. So absolutely, it's something, what else is there to talk about? Who else is there to talk about?
Well, here's the thing is that I, and in your part of the world, this is particularly pronounced. There's lots of folks who will talk about Jesus, however, who are and love Jesus and are committed to Jesus and are raising their children to love Jesus, and they're doing the work of sharing the gospel, but they don't know the Eucharistic Christ at all.
Yes, absolutely. And that, I think in humility, we have to acknowledge that many Christians are very committed to Christ and know his teachings and know and really do their best to conform their daily lives to Jesus Christ. But if they don't have him in his Eucharistic presence, they don't have the full Christ. We as Catholics, I know my mother quoted to us over and over again, of those who have been given much, much is expected, much is required. That's a paraphrase, but that's the principle that it comes down to. We have our Lord Jesus Christ really present in the Eucharist. So we have the greater obligation to share him, his truth, his moral teachings, every aspect of who he is. We have to share him and joyfully call people to the fullness of Jesus Christ, which they're never going to have that fullness if they don't believe him when he says in the gospel, especially. I would urge people that are not sure about their Eucharistic faith or wanting simply to grow in it, just read John chapter 6 several times and just let it soak in. Because I've had people that converted to the Catholic faith, which there are a lot of converts in this area because there aren't many Catholics. Yeah. A lot of the Catholics that we have are converts, because the vast majority is evangelical Protestant. And as we're saying, they're very committed to Jesus Christ, and frankly, more committed to some of his principles and some of his commandments than other Catholics are in other parts of the world. But what many times people will say to me is, as a non-Catholic, they didn't know about John chapter 6.
Yeah.
It's like they went from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And there, and certainly we're guilty of the same thing in the Catholic faith, allowing a personal agenda or a certain tangent on the ideology to take us away from or take us toward certain text. I love it in the Catechism where it says the whole of Scripture, from the first words of Genesis, from the last words of the book of Revelation, the whole of Scripture is speaking about Christ. And that means to me, the way that translates is that we can't bracket out any of it. We've got to listen to the whole message. I mean, just yesterday, I'm sorry, I get carried away. So just raise your hand and say, Bishop, I need to say something.
No, preach it, Bishop. I love when you talk about the Eucharist. But you go ahead.
Yesterday's readings from Genesis had Abraham, and it's just beginning to talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a beautiful story, really, that speaks of the tremendous mercy of God, the God of Israel, who is the same God of the Christians. We call God Father, Son, and Spirit because Christ fully revealed who this one true God is. But God's compassion and mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah, which were ultimately obliterated off the planet, it was like, if we could find 10 faithful souls,
yeah,
that would stay the hand of God's justice. That we need to listen to. And to me, that's very Eucharistic. Because that's, as the Catechism says, that's part of the message of Jesus Christ. Right there in the very first book, the book of Genesis, you say, what's Abraham got to do with Jesus Christ? Everything. Because all of Scripture is revealing to us Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, and that incarnate Word is the one we receive in the Eucharist. It's all woven together beautifully.
It is. It's amazing to think of I guess the Bible is alive, most especially when we think of it as all speaking of Christ. And you point to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, but do you see a difference in a faith that is a faith in Jesus and a faith that is a particularly Eucharistic faith in Jesus?
Absolutely. Essentially and beautifully different. And ironically, Cy, this whole COVID experience,
yeah,
which we're hopefully continuing to move away from, I mean, you keep hearing things, new variants and all this stuff, but hopefully we just stay on the track of opening up and moving away from the virus and praying for anyone who is affected by it. But the whole experience, I think, as Catholics, we need to embrace what it's taught us more deeply than ever before in my lifetime. We are an incarnate faith.
Yeah.
We are flesh and blood. We are not, you can't be virtually Catholic. You can't go to Mass in a virtual way. You've got to be body and blood present to the body and blood. That, I think, is something we need to latch on to and to develop a new and deeper Eucharistic theology that reminds us of exactly what you said. It's incarnate. It's flesh and blood. There's some great writings of the saints that talk about, you know, this is meat. This is flesh. This is something that, you know, and you can get kind of graphic. And even some of the saints that I've read said, God in his mercy knew that we would be horrified to really experience what we're talking about.
Right.
If this was dripping blood at Mass, people would really freak out. So it's veiled. It really is that flesh but it's veiled in bread and wine, and that's the incarnate reality. That's the fleshy reality that we need to, as Catholics, not just say, oh yes, I believe it, but embrace it with vigor, that this is viscerally what we're about. And frankly, all the discussion that we were referring to about who can receive communion and what are the rules and all, we need to just get back to that visceral experience of this is feeding our gut.
Right.
And we need to be alive in that.
Yeah.
We need to embrace that. You can't do it. You can't do it through the airwaves.
Nope.
You can't do it as great as video is. You can't do it. It doesn't do it. You've got to be there sweating and breathing and sharing that incarnate experience. That's what I think the whole COVID problem, I think it introduces us to a way of this real Eucharistic revival is an understanding of what the original church from always has been Eucharistic.
Yeah.
From the very first thing written, it's Eucharistic. We've got to get back to that kind of being in touch with what that really meant. A very incarnate, a very messy, fleshy, body and blood church that Christ feeds with his body and blood.
Sometimes you almost think that those who oppose the Catholic Church get it better than Catholics do sometimes. I'm thinking of a few months ago, Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, just being shocked, saying, these Catholics actually believe that it's the actual body and blood of Jesus, you know? And like, that's saying, that's insane. And then I was listening to Marcus Grodi the other day interview a formerly Protestant woman who said her resistance to the Eucharist when she was Protestant was, that's gross. And I thought, oh yeah, she, in a certain way, she got it better than we get it.
Yeah. Yeah, it should have that feeling of initially for the child in us to say, that's gross, but then to really deepen that understanding, it is profoundly beautiful. It is an intimate connection with God that no one except God could have even come up with. I mean, to unite us to him in a flesh-on-flesh way. And that's what happens if we really believe. And it is something that I think very often people who scoff at it and don't believe, they do. They're pushing it away because they understand. Probably the people that walked away when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. The gospel says many walked away.
Yeah.
And Jesus didn't say, oh, I didn't really mean it. They walk away because they got it.
Yeah, it's not because they didn't get it. It's because they did get it.
The people that stayed with him, and I think this is key, Si, the people that stayed with him had a personal relationship that allowed them to get past what they probably had the same visceral reaction of, man, that's gross. How can you say that, Lord? They even said, hey, how can you say this? First, they're saying, we don't want you to die. What are you talking about? And then you can't give us your body and blood to eat.
Yeah.
What are you talking about? But they had the relationship. They were so intimately involved already, they couldn't walk away.
Yeah.
That's the kind of relationship we need to have. That nothing, no one, no power in heaven and our earth will take us away from our Eucharistic Lord. That's the kind of faith that we need to revive in the faith of Catholics. Thankfully, many have it, but many have lost it.
Amen.
And we don't need to beat up on those who have lost it. We need to just joyfully pull them back to the very core of what life in Christ is. It's not a Catholic thing. It's life in Jesus Christ. The fullness of relationship with him is to know him Eucharistically. And anyone who doesn't know him in that way is missing a visceral relationship that is life-giving if you enter into that.
Bishop Joseph Strickland is our guest. He's the author of Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. He's also the Bishop of Tyler, Texas. And in addition to that, he's also the keynote speaker at our conference coming up this September, September 23rd through 26th, right here in San Diego. We'd love it if you'd come. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and find out more about it. The title, Who Do You Say That I Am? It's all about, well, you can guess who it's all about. If that's the title, it's all about Jesus. And the bishop will be there to talk about Jesus and the Eucharist. Head over to CatholicAnswersConference.com and find out all about it. We'll be right back to continue our conversation about the Eucharist with Bishop Strickland right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Bishop Joseph Strickland, the Bishop of Tyler, Texas. We're talking about Eucharistic faith, that particular aspect of the fullness of Christian life that is the core, that is, as we say in the documents of the Church, the source and summit of our Christian faith. Jesus himself is the source and the highest point of our faith, and our encounter with him in the Eucharist is the most precious gift that we receive in this life. Bishop Strickland here to talk about the Eucharist with us. 888. I almost gave out the number, but I can't do the number today. We're just having a conversation with Bishop Strickland. I apologize for that. You said something before we went to the break. We don't want to beat up those who don't get it as far as the Eucharist goes. And I mean, politics being the number one American sport, even bigger than football. And I say that to a bishop of Texas, even bigger than football, politics is a sport. But at root, I think it must be the case when you bishops meet and talk about this, that there's something so much deeper here when we realize some large percentage of Catholics don't even know the teaching of the real presence, like don't even know that. So, I mean, you have a daunting task ahead of you as bishops to deal just with that.
Absolutely. And one of my favorite sayings is that we have to be first century Christians in the 21st century.
Yeah.
And being Eucharistic is one of the key ways, because I love to reflect on, I mean, I speak on the sanctity of life always. It's all woven together as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
But I love to think about when our Lord was incarnate, was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was invisible. There was his real presence in the world wasn't known for, the people around the Blessed Virgin Mary, they knew, I mean, as she began to show, as they say, with a pregnant woman, it began to be obvious that she was with child. And we know how the scriptures deal with that. And Saint Joseph finally, through the message of an angel saying, you know, take her into your home. This is okay. This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. But to me, I love to reflect on the Eucharistic aspect of that because it's the same body of Christ. And I believe that that is what is reviving of Eucharistic faith for all of us, is to continually remind ourselves. When you hear a gospel passage, Jesus, you know, the woman touches, just recently, one of the daily gospels, the woman touching the hem of his garment. That's the same Jesus that is about to be on the altar at that Mass in a few moments after the Eucharistic prayer. I think we've got to keep focusing our reflection in that way. And I love to realize that the same Lord incarnate, conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as recorded in a couple of the Gospels, where the message of the angel, "You shall bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus will be his name." But to recognize from that moment, and I know the scripture scholars and all say, well, Jesus was probably actually born in 4 BC or, all of those questions. But let's just go with we're in the year 2021. I love to talk to the confirmation kids when I have confirmation. Why is it 2021? Because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because that's what the world has adopted as the calculation. It's 2021 years since he was incarnate, conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And what the Eucharist tells us, our Eucharistic faith, it's really pretty matter of fact. If you let it progress, the same Lord conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he's still here. He's in tabernacles all around the world, and he comes to every Mass. The same Lord, the same one conceived 2021 years ago in the womb of a virgin from Nazareth, it's the same Lord. And I love to, in Eucharistic adoration, reflect on that, because we need to do that. We need to get in touch with our own flesh and blood and body, mind, and spirit, with our whole being, to be in touch with who is there in that monstrance, or who is there on that altar, or who is there in that tabernacle. And I think more and more, I'm 62 years old. I grew up in a time when very often, because Eucharistic faith has been diminishing and diluted for a long time now, for my lifetime, for sure. I've always believed, and thankfully that's one of the key kernels of faith that I received from my family growing up. This is really Jesus.
Yeah.
And certainly as a kid, you don't fully understand, but you continue. And we can't ever say we fully understand, but you deepen that Eucharistic faith and what it means. And I think that it's so important to put ourselves in touch with that, because to really reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ present there on the altar, it really begins to nurture that relationship. Many of us, I know the typical thing here in evangelical Protestant circles here in East Texas, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? I've always told the young people that I talk to, we should be responding as Catholics with a resounding yes, absolutely.
Right.
But sometimes that's not the case, because what I started to refer to a moment ago is, I'm sure you've heard it, I know I've heard it too often, people will say, oh, well, we didn't get to receive the wine today, or, they almost ran out of bread today. And that is not speaking Eucharistically. Sure, it still looks like bread, it still looks like wine, but it's under the veil of bread and wine, but it's the body and blood of Jesus. Even our language needs to be more Eucharistic, because when we say, oh, well, they almost ran out of bread, then others hear that and it's like, oh, that's all it is. It's just symbolic bread. And I think, like you're saying, that's what a lot of Catholics, it's soaked into their psyche and their faith life. I mean, trying to be faithful, but what they've been taught through action and through words is, oh, well, we don't really believe that's Jesus. It's just a nice symbol that reminds us of how much he loves us. And when you dilute the Eucharist to that, you lose it.
Right.
You lose the incarnate reality, and it's not Eucharist anymore. And that is tragic for the church. That is the greatest tragedy of our time. We got a long list of broken, tragic realities. But to lose the Eucharist, and too many people have, their Catholic faith, they may be still faithfully going to Mass and trying to be Catholics, but if they don't understand in some basic level that this really is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, they're no longer part of the Catholic communion. I mean, they're still Catholic, but they're not getting it.
Yeah.
And that is the obligation I feel as a bishop, to do everything I can to make sure people get it.
Yeah, he's not failing to show up. It's that we can fail to receive him, because the thing is received in the manner of the receiver. So that's what I want to talk with you about when we come back. And we'll also talk about this growing attachment to Eucharistic adoration and get your view on that. But how do we restore a Eucharistic sense to the church? We'll talk with Bishop Joseph Strickland more about that when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Got the keynote speaker for the Catholic Answers Conference this year as our guest this hour. The conference is coming up September 23rd through 26th right here in San Diego. We'd love it if you'd join us, and you can find out all about it by going to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's going to be great for us because, you know, there's always the temptation to do these things virtually, to say, it's the state of California. They'll probably shut down on us again or something like that. But nope, it has all proceeded by the grace of God towards what's going to be just a great, great conference with just hundreds and hundreds of people have responded. I think people are excited to get out and get together again, not to be isolated, not to do conferences virtually, but to come out and be together as Catholics. Our guest is also, in addition to being our keynote speaker, the author of Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century, and he's also the Bishop of Tyler, Texas. And we're talking about Eucharistic faith this hour, the challenge of our times, certainly, as Catholics. It's, you know, you were mentioning, Bishop, that once you come to believe and understand so that you can receive, not just receive physically, but receive consciously, you know, allow Christ into you, the Eucharist is transformative, and that is without question. But if you look back on recent decades, you'd have to say somehow our Catholic family life didn't communicate that, our Catholic schools didn't communicate that, our Catholic colleges didn't communicate that, because if they did, we wouldn't be in the pickle we're in. So it almost seems like you have to reorient all the institutions of the church. And I threw the parish out, but the parish is also has been a problem in this regard. But it's almost as if you have to go, we need to get all of this focused back on the Eucharist, or we're failing at our core mission.
Absolutely. And that's why I like to return to, I mean, one of my favorite books of Scripture is the Acts of the Apostles. If we really listen to that story, if we really read those and believe and say, this really happened, it's not just a nice story put together by, you know, whoever, but it certainly maybe the details weren't, I mean, how many times do stories get told and the details are a little off? I mean, we've probably both heard that eyewitnesses are the worst people to, because people all see things differently. But what Acts of the Apostles talks about is the church developing. And it developed around a person. It developed around Jesus Christ, those who believed that he had died and risen. And immediately, and this is what I love to point out to people as you study the Eucharist, immediately they said, he is risen, and they turned to the Eucharist. They turned to where he is still really present, the risen Lord. And we know that the Eucharist was instituted at the Last Supper, the night before he died, as is said in the Mass. I mean, the story is told. What I would encourage people that are struggling or just wanting to enrich and deepen their Eucharistic faith, just study the Eucharistic prayers. That's one step. That it's very available.
Yeah.
You got a Missalette, you can get it online, you can get it on your phone. But to just, especially, you know, I'm biased. I mean, it's interesting because as my life has developed, especially since I've been a bishop, I've become more and more Eucharistic. Hopefully for the rest of my life, it will be true. More and more Eucharistic in the sense of more and more caught up in Eucharistic adoration, of just more and more realizing in awe and humility of what I actually do at the altar, the Eucharistic altar. But to the Roman canon, Eucharistic Prayer 1, is the longest, and for that reason, probably in many settings, the least used. I've begun to use it a lot more because it's the richest as well. And all of the Eucharistic prayers are valid celebrations of the Eucharist. Eucharistic Prayer 2 is the shortest, and there's beauty there. There's beauty in Eucharistic Prayer 3 that is probably the most used. Eucharistic Prayer 4 also used sometimes, but Eucharistic Prayer 1 is the Roman canon. It's what is in Latin for the most part. I mean, the translation's a little different, from Latin to English, but virtually the same prayer is what is celebrated in an extraordinary form or a Latin Mass in Latin. That's what Eucharistic Prayer 1 is. And I would encourage people that maybe not be that familiar with Eucharistic Prayer 1 to just take it to prayer, to just read it and really ask yourself, what's this saying? Because it's beautiful Eucharistic theology that we hear in one form or another, 1, 2, 3, or 4, we hear it every Mass. But like so many things that we hear often, we sort of zone out. And I mean, right. I've been a priest for 36 years, and it's easy for even a priest to zone out of what am I really saying here? And to really listen to those prayers and to really, I mean, Eucharistic Prayer 1 talks about Abraham and Melchizedek and some of those ancient roots of the Eucharist. That is what I would encourage people to do that are seeking a deeper Eucharistic faith, a deeper encounter with Jesus Christ.
And you could do that. I mean, one of the nice things is if you're going to do, say, an hour or a half hour of adoration of Jesus, there's probably a missalette right there in front of you. Just pick it up and use that as your reflection while you're sitting with Jesus. What a wonderful idea. I never thought of that. You can just pick one of the Eucharistic prayers and make that your meditation for that time.
And it's speaking all about the Lord who's right there in front of you.
Yeah. I'm going to tell you about my experience of adoration, Bishop. Adoration works like this. Nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. Day after day, nothing happens. And then a month later, I realize everything has changed. It's like nothing happens until all of a sudden you realize, oh my Lord, so much was happening that I did not know about until somehow it bubbled up to the surface. And now I realize it's miraculous, the power of just sitting quietly with Jesus.
Absolutely, Si. I am proud to give testimony on that for my own life. I would not be sitting here talking to you. I wouldn't have collaborated with Catholic Answers on that book.
Uh-huh.
I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing every day these days if I hadn't been drawn, and it wasn't me. It was the Lord drawing me closer to Him. But exactly like you said, we kind of joked about it during one of the breaks. It's like, you know, this Bishop Strickland, it's like wind him up and he just goes. You can't shut the guy up. It's because of spending time with Him. I mean, there are insights and prayer reflections that I have that it's like, where did that come from?
Right.
It came from Him. And like you said, it takes discipline, it takes patience, and to sit there, and I'm at the point where, you know, it's pretty active sometimes, not always.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, I just say, Lord, I'm just going to sit here right now because I can get busy. I mean, as you might be able to imagine, I can get all kinds of reflections and praying the rosary and letting it go down, all these, you know, reflections that are beautiful about, you know, like I was sharing with the Lord conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's the Eucharistic Lord that's here in front of me in the form of bread.
Right.
And, you know, all of that begins to just really sort of take over your whole consciousness and in reflection and prayer. But sometimes I like to just sit there, you know, and just be there and not praying the rosary, not reading scripture, not really trying to bring about any reflections, but to just be there. And, you know, I've never been married, but husbands and wives that are deeply committed to each other say, you know, sometimes that's all it takes. Not necessarily sometimes, maybe, I mean, but probably not just sitting there and staring at each other, but just being there, being in the presence. And again, I just have to keep emphasizing, you're married, correct?
Yes, right. I'm married.
Being on the couch, maybe watching the news or maybe just listening to music or maybe one's dozing off and one's reading a book, but just being there with your wife in the same room physically together.
Right.
Can't be replaced by a phone call.
Nope.
By a FaceTime, by a Zoom meeting, by anything. It doesn't, certainly. I mean, we're glad to have all those means of communication, and you can text your wife and say, I'm going to be late for dinner or whatever. But it doesn't replace being in the physical presence, breathing the same air, saying, you know, right. Your wife may be saying, oh, it's cold in here. And you're saying, oh, how it's hot. But you're in the same space.
Yeah.
That's what we need to do with the Lord, certainly at Mass, and to be aware that that's where we are with word and sacrament, that we're in the presence of the Lord. We're in His house. But to recognize in Eucharistic adoration, it's the same idea that we are there with Christ, sometimes in deep in conversation, sometimes in beautiful moments of encounter, and sometimes just there, sitting on the couch together.
Right.
But I think that's what, and one of the things that I would say, because I know when I've encouraged Eucharistic adoration, a lot of times the question is, but what am I supposed to do?
I know. Yeah.
We're in such a mode as a culture, and certainly just as human beings, it's like, I got to do something. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to read? What am I supposed to be doing? And it's tough. I mean, and that's one of the things that probably just psychologically, beyond the spiritual, which is the most important, but we probably can all benefit by just being for a moment here and there, and just sit, and especially to be in the presence of the Lord of all. That is mind-blowing if you think about it.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about where you are, and that, and like you said, I loved what you said earlier, because, you know, like you said, you go, nothing happens, you go, nothing happens. It's like repeated nothing, nothing, nothing. But then you look back and your life's been transformed.
Right.
And that's what I said, I can give testimony to exactly that. And thankfully, along the way, even blessings in the moment of adoration, of actually experiencing an insight from Scripture that you've never seen that way before, or praying one of the mysteries of the rosary, or just whatever the reflection is that you're involved in the Eucharistic presence, it makes a difference.
It sure does, yeah. And when I say nothing happens, I don't want to denigrate the experience, because as you said, I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, consolations and comforts and all that kind of thing, but it's not like, you know, I just so much of it happens at a level that's beneath the consciousness that you don't realize until later. Like when you realize, you know, all of a sudden I can forgive a person for something that I just couldn't get myself to forgive before. And why can I do it? The power didn't come from me. It came from the Lord who just sat there with me.
Well, and really, Si, what comes to mind as you're speaking just now is supernatural faith.
Yeah.
To me, that's at the heart of what is missing in our world and too often in the church. And what I've said to our priest here in the diocese, we were blessed to ordain for just this May. And if we as priests who stand at the altar and take bread in our hands and take the chalice of wine in our hands and say the words, if that isn't all about supernatural faith, then we might as well walk off and do something else.
Yeah.
Because that is the supernatural gift of our Catholic faith, right there, the source and the summit. I mean, we say it in so many different ways, but the Eucharist is our supernatural faith. And like you said earlier, once you've got that, then you know. I mean, you know you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to change your life over and over and over and more deeply. And all this conversation about who can receive communion and who gets to and who doesn't, that it shows a lack of Eucharistic faith, a lack of the supernatural faith. Because if you really believe, it's a no-brainer. It's a non sequitur. It's a non-question.
Right.
You know, I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. And you've got to keep working toward being more humble and more attuned, more aware of your sinfulness, to be freed from that sinfulness and to encounter the Lord. And so many in the church and otherwise are so far from that, it's mind-boggling. And the conversation is so distant from that kind of faith. I guess that's what's frustrating to me, is the conversations that we have, whether politically or in the church or otherwise, it's missing the point.
Yeah.
And it's so far from what it's about. And going back to, I think one of the issues that we face in the 21st century is every bishop is the local pastor. That's how the church is structured. It's my responsibility to shepherd the 33 counties that make up the Diocese of Tyler, where a lot of the people listening don't even know where Tyler, Texas is. It's a beautiful town, but it's just over 100,000 people, not significant on many gauges of significance in the world. But this is a local church as much as the Diocese of Rome, the Diocese of Tokyo, the Diocese of Paris, the Archdiocese of wherever. That local church is a place where we can and must encounter the Lord in his presence. And it's my job to bring people to that. So, you know, that's where we get off track. It's not the job of the neighboring bishop or the bishop around the world, or, I mean, yes, the Holy Father brings us all into unity, but that unity is in Christ. And each bishop has to be in union with Christ himself for that unity of the bishops to be meaningful at all. If we're not, and sadly, you know, that's what I experience, we're not approaching the same Jesus. There's only one Jesus. And so it's my obligation to get to know that one Jesus more and more deeply. He calls us to repentance. I mean, that's the first thing he says. Mark's gospel, the scripture scholars pretty much agree. First gospel written. The first words of Christ, he's saying, repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel. Just like in other versions, you have John the Baptist saying that. You know, that's always got to be put together. Body and blood, repentance and conversion, it's all woven together. And when you begin to separate that, it's not incarnate anymore. It's not right. The person of Jesus Christ.
Something else. Bishop Joseph Strickland is our guest. We'll be right back with more on Eucharistic faith with Bishop Strickland right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org. EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just want to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I told you it was going to be a treat this hour. We're talking about Eucharistic faith with Bishop Joseph Strickland, the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, and the author of Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. You know, I started with kind of a commenting on the secular press's current interest in the Eucharist, having to do with politics and all that. And also just a good controversy sells more newspapers, I'm sure. But one of the things that you see in there is something that actually grates on me. Well, there's a few that grate on me as a Catholic. But as a Catholic, we don't generally think I have a right to the body and blood of Jesus. It's like a human right. Like I have a right to air or water or, you know, I have a right to. It's not that I don't, you know, in a certain sense have that right. I mean, in the sense that no one should come between me and Jesus. But isn't that language, I don't know, I find it problematic. I wonder how you feel about the language of rites and the Eucharist.
Absolutely. And as you're alluding to, I mean, canonically, canon law says the faithful have a right to the sacraments. And on that level, and what it's saying is pastors make sure they're available to the Catholic faithful. Yeah. They have a right to encounter the Lord in the Eucharist, a right to confession and forgiveness of their sins in all the sacraments. But it grates on me as well. I mean, it's, you know, that's the language of our day in our culture. Everything's all right. And I think we, as Catholics, as those who believe in the Eucharist, have to recognize, can we ever really say, I mean, I'm just thinking out loud, but can we say ever we have a right to a real gift? if something is truly gift, do we have a right to that? I mean, do you have a right to that present that your wife gives you at Christmas or on your birthday?
Yeah, no.
If we start using that language, then is it really gift or is it just fulfilling an obligation? I have a right to this, so you got to get me X.
Right.
You know? That's not the language of the Eucharist. It is the gift. It is the self-offering of love of Jesus Christ in the most profound, more than you can even really express. The Son of God becomes incarnate as the greatest gift of God the Father to humanity. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. The Eucharist is the Son giving himself, body and blood, soul and divinity. So anytime you start saying, I have a right to this gift, you're diminishing the beauty that it is a gift. It is pure gift. To be able to say that I have a right or that I deserve it, that then we start losing touch with the beauty that it is. It is Eucharist in its very essence is complete self-offering love. And that's what is Christ, that's what he's offering us. And so to use the language of I have a right to this is totally missing the point.
Yeah.
That it's not just bad Eucharistic theology, it is just totally off the mark.
I think many people might say, as we have this conversation, you know, you guys are so focused on the Eucharist, but there's a lot of other things that need to be fixed in the church, and maybe you should talk about those. But my sense is that that your sense of it is actually there are all those other things that need to be fixed in the church and the world. Getting the Eucharist right is the key to getting them right.
I absolutely believe that, and that's my mission as the Bishop of Tyler, is to call people to a deeper faith in the Eucharist, a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. All the other things start to fall into place, just for us individually. Whatever your sins are, like you were alluding to, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Get over it, we're sinners. We need to repent and do our best to overcome those sinful inclinations. They take different forms in all of us. When we are in relationship with the Lord, that begins to happen. And it's a lifelong process of ongoing conversion. You know, we use the language of firm purpose of amendment. And I think we need to rekindle some of that language of we need to change. We need to become more like him. And that's in every aspect. Once we are in relationship with the Lord of the universe, which is what being in relationship with the Lord through the Eucharist, that's what it's about, then it makes sense that our individual universe is going to start falling into place more. We're going to see, oh, I got to fix that relationship. Oh, you know, and I mean, all the confusion about who we are as children of God and this confusion about who made us, and God made us, and God made us male and female. I really believe that a real relationship with the Eucharist is going to help people that are confused about who they are. Because when you encounter the reality of the Lord, it begins to tell you who you are and humbly acknowledge how you're not living up to what God has given you. And that's true for all of us. That's an aspect of our sinfulness. But I guess my point is, Si, that absolutely, I think in a granular way, in every aspect of our lives, the more deeply we know Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity, in a Eucharistic presence, the more our bodies, our lives are going to line up with the truth more and more, because I don't know how you can really be in his presence. I can't. And it, from what you've said, you can't either. You start saying, man, I got to go.
I got to apologize. Exactly.
I got to get better here. I got to stop looking at that. I got to do this. I got to do that.
Yeah.
It's natural. I mean, it's a person that you're in relationship with. It begins to affect every broken aspect of your life. And we're all broken in one way or another.
Bishop, may we have your blessing before we go?
Sure. Almighty God, we ask your blessing for Cy and all participating, all who will be listening to this broadcast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bishop Joseph Strickland is the Bishop of Tyler, Texas. The book, I highly recommend it, Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. Bishop Strickland, thank you for spending this hour with us reflecting on the Eucharist.
Thank you. God bless you, Cy.
You too. Thank you, Bishop.